Well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your blessings. I thank you, Lord, for your presence in this house. And Lord, I thank you for your blessing upon this house. And Father, your blessing upon your people. And so, Father, we just look to you tonight to bless us once again. Lord, you're so good to us. I ask you, Father, that you would speak into every heart and life what they need. Lord, that by your Spirit, that every person will go away from this place tonight strengthened, encouraged, their faith built up in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a study in Nehemiah, and so you can go ahead and turn there, Nehemiah chapter 2. We talked about Nehemiah being an ordinary man, ordinary in many ways, and yet he became extraordinary because God used him in a mighty way. We talked about how that Nehemiah started with prayer. That was the thing that he did first. For months, he just prayed. Last week, what was the message last week? Huh? The road. To success. The road to success. He was successful. And there were things that he prepared for in advance. He was ready. Tonight, we're going to talk about a great leader. Nehemiah, the cupbearer. Isn't that interesting? A cupbearer. Now, certainly, being a cupbearer to the king is no ordinary cupbearer. But I don't care how fancy the restaurant, it's unusual for the waiter to become the builder, right? But God used Nehemiah as a great leader for his people during this time. And there are some key things here in chapter 2 that we're going to look at that Nehemiah did as a leader. And, you know, the Bible is full of leadership principles. I mean, you can look at Moses as a leader, David, certainly the Apostle Paul. There are many great leaders in the Scripture and principles that can be gleaned throughout the Scripture. So this message tonight is by no means all-inclusive of all of the leadership principles in the Bible. The Bible is full of leadership principles. But we are going to focus on Nehemiah tonight and what he did as a leader, because I'm telling you, what he did as a leader was phenomenal. I mean, it's just amazing how God used him as a leader to get the job done. In just 52 days, he saw those walls rebuilt. Everybody else just saw all the obstacles and the problems, but he saw the opportunity. He saw not just problems, but potential. And you know what? Even today, engineers would marvel at what Nehemiah was able to do in 52 days without any machinery and with all volunteer labor. That's amazing. Volunteer labor. You know, when you talk to builders, a lot of times they're apprehensive about building for a church because invariably there will be church people that are going to do certain things. And they say that's always the problem, because when you're counting on volunteers, things come up and they didn't show up and things don't get done on time. But Nehemiah somehow got it all done. The whole entire job was volunteers, and they did it in 52 days. I'm telling you, he's one of the best leaders in all of history. So we're going to look at his life and some of the simple things that he did. And, you know, let's not forget the previous weeks. And if you missed those, well, I encourage you to get the CDs. I believe it'll help you. But that one we keep coming back to about praying. And I'm just going to mention to you right here from the beginning that you got to start with prayer if you're going to be a leader. But also, before we really get into this, I want to include everybody. This isn't about just certain people. This is about all of us, because all of us are leaders in some way. Nehemiah had a wall to build. We have a church to build, a family to build, a business, a marriage, godly children. All of us have a life to build. Parents are building little lives. We're all either leading people to heaven or somewhere. They're in our workplace, at school, or in our circle of life. But listen, all of us can be a leader to someone. All of us. You might not know much, but if you came to church tonight, well, you're one up on some people, I'm telling you. All of us can be a leader to someone. And there are people that need somebody to show them the way. So I want to encourage you, whether you see yourself as a great leader or not, or you see yourself as a person of great influence, that's beside the point. You leave that to God. Just realize that there's somebody that you can lead. And so you need to take these principles and apply them to your life as the Holy Spirit leads you to. But Nehemiah was this Jewish man living hundreds of miles away from his home in Jerusalem in captivity in Persia. And when he hears about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down, his heart is broken. And he prays and he weeps and plans, and he sees that miracle happen in 52 days. After 120 days of praying and planning, he gets everything he needs from the king in 10 minutes. In a 10-minute conversation, he got all of the supplies and the authority that he needed to do the job in a 10-minute conversation with the king. That was the result of prayer. That was the hand of God upon him. When God opens a door, no man can shut it. Nehemiah went from being the cupbearer to the contractor. He was God's anointed leader of the people to do the job. So we're going to learn from Nehemiah tonight about leadership. First, a leader must be appointed by God. I believe it was God that put the burden on Nehemiah's heart like it did. I believe it was God who gave Nehemiah a vision to see the walls rebuilt. And as we read last week, he said, according to the hand of my God upon me. The hand of God was upon Nehemiah to do the job. Listen, we're all leaders to someone, but leadership is never something that's taken by self-appointment. See, here's the world's way. The most forceful personality assumes leadership. That's the world's way. But in the kingdom, it's not that way. In the kingdom, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He exalts. Jesus said, if anyone would be great in the kingdom, then he must be the servant of all. You see, Nehemiah didn't come to Jerusalem for self-aggrandizement. I can barely say that, much less spell it. But I know what I'm talking about. He didn't come there for his own glory. You see, a lot of leaders today, even in church circles, it's all about them. Listen, it wasn't about Nehemiah. He wasn't there just for his glory or for what he could accomplish. He was there because he wanted to serve the people. He wanted to help the people. And he was a man who, you see, he didn't take this position of authority and leadership for his own benefit, but rather it was a He was appointed by God, and he served the people through his leadership there. In the kingdom, all authority comes from him, and he's the one who appoints and anoints. And you know you're appointed because you'll be anointed to do the job. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that you have all the natural abilities to do the job. I'm not talking about natural abilities. I'm talking about God-given abilities. I'm talking about anointing. That's supernatural. You see, Moses might have had some natural abilities to be a leader. But I want you to understand that it was much more than that what God gave him. He anointed him. He gifted him to be the leader. And so that's how the cupbearer goes to being the contractor. But he was more than just a contractor. He was truly a great leader for God's people because he had been appointed and anointed. A great leader is appointed by God. Let me just make this clear to you. Husbands, fathers, you've been appointed by God. How strange we would think it is for the child, the teenager, to rise up and say, all right, I'm in charge. How many of you would settle that pretty quick? I just want you to understand that in whatever area we lead, it needs to be anointed, it needs to be appointed by God. And even if that is simply and you helping somebody else along in their faith, we need to understand that it is God using us. It's not just us doing it, or it's not about, look at me, but it is God using us to help somebody else. A leader understands the value of solitude. All right, are you at Nehemiah chapter 2? We're actually going to read here, verse 11 through 16. But listen, leaders spend a lot of time alone. Now, when we think of leading, we think of leading people. You got to be with people to lead people. But you can't be a leader if you're just one of the crowd. If you're going to lead, you got to spend some time alone. Here it is. So I came to Jerusalem. We're at verse 11. I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent wall and to the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Here's a picture of solitude. Here's Nehemiah going out at night when nobody else knows what he's doing. And he goes out at night and surveys and looks. He is alone. He's awake while others are sleeping. Now, you know, most of us in our day and time don't like to be alone. We don't like the quiet. We don't like the solitude. And I think that's one of the reasons that people today have such a hard time hearing God. Remember when Elijah needed to hear from God? Listen, he didn't go with the crowd. He was all alone in the cave. And there was the wind and the fire and all these other loud things, but it was the still small voice, was the voice of God speaking to Elijah. And so often it is that is the way that God speaks to us. If we just will get alone and quiet before Him and get away from all of the noise. It's so strange how we are in our time that everybody just wants constant noise and, you know, we need to be connected. I really believe in the body of Christ that we need real relationships. But I think sometimes people carry it to such an extreme with their cell phones now that they can't even be apart or be alone for 30 minutes without talking to their family and their friends and this one and that one. And we have so little time for solitude. And it's really funny, we'll pick on the teenagers since they're not in here. You can tell them. I ain't afraid of them. Anyway, I'm just afraid of y'all. But anyway, so we'll pick on them. So teenagers, they post on their Facebook, they're like, I'm so bored. Somebody text me. Somebody call me. It's been like 5 minutes. I haven't heard from anybody. And it's just this constant need for, you know, interaction with somebody else and noise in my life. I know people who turn the TV on and leave it on all day, even if they're not watching it. It's so weird. I'm telling you, great leaders have times of solitude where they get alone and they're quiet, where they can hear from God. Nehemiah did that. How about some other great leaders? Talked about Elijah. How about Moses and his preparation for ministry? Don't forget, he had 40 years of time to think about it, to pray about it. How about the Apostle Paul? Most people don't realize that he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert in preparation. Jesus spent 40 days in solitude in the wilderness, fasting and praying before he began his ministry. But people today launch out to do something for God without any time alone with God in preparation and fasting and prayer, like they're one up on Jesus. Really? Jesus spent 40 days in fasting and prayer so that he could overcome the devil, so that he was ready to launch into ministry and do all that God had given him to do. Listen, if he had times of solitude, don't we need to? Mark 1:35, in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 4:42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. Luke 5:16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Into the wilderness. You know where that is, right? That's where there's not a phone, there's no cell phone, there's no TV, there's no internet, there's no computer even. He went where there was none of that. I'm talking about great leaders. Here's a leadership principle. Leaders understand that having a time of solitude is important. Here's some more. It was in solitude, in the solitude of Bethel, that Jacob had his vision from God. It was when Moses was all alone in the desert that he saw the burning bush and God spoke to him from the burning bush. It was when Joshua was alone and by himself that he saw the captain of the Lord's host. It was while Isaiah was alone that he had his vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You're starting to see a pattern here that so often people have these not just life-changing experience, but it's not just life-changing for them, but for so many others. You see, they were leaders, but they were alone when God gave them great vision and when God dealt with them and when God spoke to them. How we need those times of solitude. Mark it off. Plan it. Leaders understand the importance of solitude. Leaders gather all the facts and see what need to be done. Now, we read it right there in verses 13 through 15. He went out and he went through this gate and that one, and then he returned. You see, he was surveying the whole place. Now, he knows the walls are broken down. But he goes out to see, listen, what needs to be done in order to fulfill the vision. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes people have vision and no clue, no idea whatsoever about how to fulfill the vision. It's just pie in the sky and it ain't never happening. Now, on the flip side of that, we can get so caught up in the details of life that we lose the big picture and lose sight of the vision. But we need to, like Nehemiah, we need to figure out what's wrong and what needs to be done to fulfill the vision. You want to have a great marriage? Well, first of all, you might need to do some examination to see what's wrong here in this marriage. What needs to be fixed? If we're going to have a great marriage, what do we need to do to get there? If we're going to raise godly children, what do we need to do? What do we need to change in order to get there? You see, I don't think Nehemiah was just going around just, you know, for the fun of it, looking at all these gates and at the city. But he was surveying, he was checking it out, he was seeing what needed to be done here, what needs to be done there. He was preparing and he was praying and getting direction from the Lord how to fulfill the vision. You know, there's a pattern for that in the scripture where the Israelites went in to spy out the land. Remember, it was God's idea. He told them, choose out leaders to go in and to spy out the land, to check it out. You see, it was a matter of preparation. And so often, we get a bright idea and we just head off with that bright idea and we wonder why it failed. No, there needs to be that time of solitude. And then there also, along with that, there needs to be that time of planning and preparation, that time of seeing what needs to be done to fulfill the vision. I'm telling you, it's the power of God that completed this job in 52 days, but Nehemiah worked at it. Remember, whether we're building a church, a career, a good marriage, we are co-laborers together with God. It's not just the prayer. Amen. You start with prayer, but it's not just the prayer. No, it takes us doing our part also. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I mean, if you're going to raise somebody from the dead, can't you roll the stone away yourself? Jesus, couldn't he just have waved his hand or something or spoken to, you know, he calls Lazarus out of the grave, raises him from the dead. Well, couldn't he just say, stone be moved? But instead, he tells the people, move the stone. Couldn't Jesus turn air into wine just as easily as water? But he tells the servants, fill the pots with water. And I'm telling you that in our lives, we have to realize that there's things that he wants us to do. Nehemiah didn't just sit in his prayer closet and pray for the city walls to be built. But he went out and he surveyed and he saw what needed to be done to fulfill the vision of seeing those walls restored. Nehemiah has an overview of the ruins, but he also had a vision of what it was going to look like when he was done. Leaders carefully choose their words. Back to verse 16. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Listen, if you're going to lead, there's times when you need to keep your mouth shut. Well, that goes for all of us, doesn't it? I like that proverb that says, where there are many words, sin is not absent. And there's that it's not the Bible, but it's a, you know, modern day proverb that it's better to let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Nothing. A lot of things are opened by mistake, but none so often as the mouth. Listen, there's just a lot of those and a lot of proverbs about keeping our mouth shut. But I'm going to tell you, as a leader, you got to know there are times when you need to keep your mouth shut. You know, sometimes when we hear from God or we get something from God, we think we got to tell everybody. Listen, a lot of the time you're not supposed to tell everybody. And when God tells you something, unless He tells you to tell everybody, you might need to keep your mouth shut. Because I'm going to tell you right now that there are a lot of people that will just mess up what you're telling them. You know, the only reason God doesn't tell, well, not the only reason. One of the reasons I believe God doesn't tell us more is because we'd mess it up if we knew more. We're not ready to know some things. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are not ready, maybe, to know what you know. And Nehemiah didn't just tell everything to everybody right off. He kept his mouth shut. He didn't even tell them why he was there yet. Sometimes we just share details too soon. In fact, when it's a monumental task like what they were about to take on, it can be discouraging to the people. If Nehemiah, just before he even, you know, got there, was telling everybody, yeah, we're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to rebuild the walls. I want to tell you that the gossip and the negative talk would have started before he ever even got started. They would have been saying, hey, wait a minute. We tried this before, remember? And a bunch of people died for it. We ain't doing that again. There would have already been such a negative groundswell that he probably never would have even gotten the people on board with him. So there's a time and a place to share the vision and to tell it and to say things. But a leader has to be wise about that. You know, in our build process, I know sometimes I don't say enough about it, don't talk enough about it, and I readily admit that. But some of the time, I think it's just because I'm not supposed to talk about it yet and not supposed to say. And sometimes it's because I don't know yet. We're still spying out the land. We're still seeing and we're still doing our homework about how we're supposed to fulfill the vision. And we don't just run and jump in. Well, God told us to do it. Here we go. But we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're praying and spending time with the Lord and really trying to find God's will in it all. And I just want you to understand that as leaders, there are times where you don't need to tell everything. Now, parents know that. Well, no, not all parents know that anymore. So I'm going to tell you right now. Listen, moms and dads, there are some things that your kids don't need to know. And this crazy world we live in has gotten to where people are trying to explain all kinds of things to six-year-olds. They don't need to know that. And there are times when you're trying to help somebody in their faith and their walk with the Lord. You say, well, how does that, you know, you've been serving the Lord for 30 years and you're going to tell them everything you know. It took you 30 years to understand some of that, and you expect them to get it in a day. I'm just telling you, sometimes we try to tell people too much. We just put too much on them. There's times when you need to be wise and sensitive to the Lord about what you say, how much you say. Verse 12 says, I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So there's a time and a place. By the way, you see, sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut to allow the Holy Spirit room to work, to prepare people, so that when the vision is shared, it'll be received. Great leaders know how to share their vision. When the time is right, they know how to get the people on board. Verse 17, he said, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. He pointed out to them what was wrong. He didn't just say, hey, this is going to be great. Let's just see it all rebuilt. He pointed out to them that this is bad. This is wrong. But then he also said, let's build it. Sometimes people get so accustomed to things being the way they are, they lose sight of how it should be. They accept things just the way they are instead of seeing the way things are supposed to be. I'll just give you an example. Some people think that some people just accept it. They just think it's the way, you know, they think it's the way it's supposed to be because it's all they've ever known. They think that in a family that you're supposed to fight and have strife. You need to get a vision, not just of how it is, see how it is, but get a vision of how it's supposed to be. Get a vision of where it is that you want to go as a leader. Then he says, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Listen, no matter how great a man Nehemiah was, he couldn't do the job himself. He said, let us, that we may no longer be a reproach. You see, he was including the people. It wasn't just him. He was a leader, but he included the people. It had to be the people to get the job done. And you know, in the kingdom of God, isn't it amazing what God's people can do when we come together in unity? In fact, if we want God's power in our midst, that's what's required, is that we come together in unity. When we're in disunity, I'm telling you, the devil gets his way. Verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. The people said, let us rise up and build. You see, it's when the people say, all right, let's do it. You see, when a leader shares his vision and gets the people on board and the people say, let's rise up and do it, I'm telling you, the enemy is not going to be able to stop them then. Henry Ford said, coming together is the beginning, keeping together is progress, thinking together is unity, and working together is success. But leaders know how to share their vision. We got to know how to determine if we're a leader or not. I think it's John Maxwell says, if you look behind you and there's nobody following, you're not a leader. Well, if we're going to lead people, we got to share that vision, and we got to get people on board with that vision. Number six, leaders know how to strengthen their followers. Well, we read it just a minute ago. He said to them, I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. You see, he was encouraging the people that God is for us. God's on our side. God is already helping us. The hand of God is upon me. You see, he's letting the people know that though it might seem impossible in the natural, all things are possible with God. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Listen, it's possible with God. God is on our side. He's going to help us do it. Nehemiah knew that the people were discouraged. They were at an all-time low. They thought there was no way those walls would ever be built. So he encourages them. You know, that word encourage, it just literally means in courage. It's to put courage in. And leaders put courage in to other people to rise up and to do the job. That's what it takes if we're going to be a great leader. You got to strengthen those who are following you. But he encouraged the people that God was for them. Number seven, great leaders are determined. You know, I've talked about this so much lately. It seems like whether Wednesday night or Sunday morning, we've talked about how that if you're going to do anything for God, there's going to be opposition. But I'm telling you, if you're going to do anything for God, there's going to be opposition. You have got to be determined. Great leaders are determined. It's easy to just turn back when it gets difficult. Anybody can do that. It takes a great leader to, in the face of adversity, to stand up and say, no, we're not going back. We're going to keep going. Verse 19 and 20. Well, let's just read 19 for now. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official said, and Gershon, I'll tell you what, between these names and my eyesight, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? When God's people want to build, the devil comes in and raises up trouble. I'm telling you, the devil always tries. He's always against what God is doing. And so often, he uses somebody. We always talk about how the Lord uses people. So does the devil. The devil uses people to stir up strife, to stir up opposition and adversity against what the people of God are doing, what the vision that God has given the people. And that's what happens here. This Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Well, Sanballat, his name means thorn. Tobiah means Jehovah is good. Well, that's a nice name. And Geshem means rain. So these three guys, the devil's musketeers, anytime you want something, if you want to do something for God, you're going to run into these three. Thorn, he's the pain in your side. He's that critical spirit that always throws cold water on your fire. Whatever plans you got, he's going to find something wrong with it. He's going to question your motives. Will you rebel against the king? Are you just trying to make yourself a big shot? I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. You start doing something for God, there's going to be somebody who's going to judge you and criticize you and question your motives. How about that Jehovah is good? That's a good name. Yeah, he's the guy that's always going around saying, oh, God is so good. Oh, we love you, preacher. We're for you. Just until you cross us, and then you'll see. I had a parishioner, a church member, a board member one time. He told me, he said, we got the best preacher in the whole country. He'd talk to me that way all the time. Just build me up. Best preacher in the whole country. He'd always do that. Best preacher in the whole country. So one day I crossed a family member of his. And then I went from being the best preacher in the whole country to the devil. Just like that. And I'm just telling you, there are going to be those people. Oh, they're all excited. They're for you. Yeah, I'm with you. I'm right there with you. Till you cross them in some way. How about rain? Well, he walks around with like a cloud over his head. He's always gloom, despair, and agony on me. He brightens up any room when he leaves. Y'all know some people like that? I'm telling you, there's some people that just never happy with anything. You know, they're not happy with anything you're doing, and they're not happy with you doing nothing either. They're just not happy. They're not happy if they don't have something to be unhappy about. You know, it reminds me of this episode of Andy Griffith where Barney Fife asked his friends if they wanted to go get something to eat. And they said, where? And he says, oh, it doesn't matter to me. I'm easy to please. They said, well, how about the diner? He said, no, they got tuna casseroles as a special. I hate that. How about the drugstore? He said, no, everything tastes like medicine. They said, well, let's go to the Italian restaurant. And he says, no, I just don't like my main dish concealed in a heavy sauce. They said, well, where do you want to go? He said, oh, it don't matter to me. You ever known somebody like that? You know, they act, oh, but they just don't like nothing. You know, so many people, they tell you how this is wrong, you're not doing that right, and you're not doing that. How do you want to do it? Well, I don't know, but that ain't right. And I'm telling you, there's always going to be that kind of opposition. There's always going to be that kind of criticism. And you know what? We, as the church, we need to be on guard against that stuff. We don't allow that kind of junk to get started, because the enemy, just like he tried to use these three guys, the enemy will always try to raise some people up. And you know what? Here's the sad thing. They don't usually realize. They never realize they're being used of the devil. Isn't that sad? So let's don't be deceived. Let's be wise and be careful about when we start speaking against somebody and saying negative things and standing in judgment of other people. Oh, we need to be careful that we're not being a tool of the enemy. Yeah. Give you an illustration. I've seen this happen where in a ball game, the coaches will give the umpires a really rough time, and they know there's absolutely no way that the umpire is going to go, you know, Mr. Coach, You're right. Let me overturn that call. Have you ever seen that happen? No, it don't happen that way. They're not going to go, oh, well, since you yelled at me and kicked dirt on me, you know what? I'm going to change my mind. And those coaches know that. So why do they run out there and kick dirt on them and yell at them and act like a fool? Why do they do that? It is just simply a matter of intimidation. I had one guy tell me one day, now, I don't believe this way at all right? This is a Christian church softball league, and one guy told me, he said, well, that's just part of the game. That's the way the game's played. It's a matter of intimidation. And they call some umpires, they call them, rabbit ears? I think that's right. Yeah, they call them rabbit ears umpires because some umpires are real sensitive to the criticism of the coaches and the crowd. And when everybody's booing them and everything, it affects their judgment on future calls. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because a leader has to be determined to do what they know is right. A true leader, you see, a good umpire, he's going to totally disregard all of the crowd and all of the coaches and all that other noise and just determine his calls by his convictions. And what he sees is right, and he's going to make those calls by his convictions of what's right. And I'm telling you, a great leader is determined. They're not going to be swayed by somebody criticizing and somebody accusing, somebody judging. They're going to be determined to do what they know is right, what they know God gave them to do. And I just want to encourage you, in whatever way God uses you as a leader, be determined. Just be determined. Don't allow the voice of the enemy to dissuade you, to keep you from pressing on and fulfilling what God gives you to do. You know, verse 20 is, well, it's a neat verse. He says, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself prosper us, will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. I'm telling you, he had such confidence in God. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right in, or memorial in Jerusalem. You know what he said to them? He says, God's going to bless us. It's going to be awesome. But you guys ain't going to be part of it. Now, about 25 years ago, we youth pastored at Grace. And I guess all ministries have difficult times. And we were having a difficult time. We had had about four really good years. And in about the fifth year, it was tough. And what I mean by that is, the numbers went down some, and there was a lot of grumbling and complaining, and nobody liked anything, and things just weren't going well. And you know, the Lord just gave me vision. In fact, I remember this particular book of the Bible was very special to me during that time because I saw that we were rebuilding that youth group. And the Lord really showed me, in fact, I preached it, and I said to that youth group, I said, we are going to have revival. We are going on with God. We're going to see a lot of other young people come into this youth group. And those of you that aren't on board, you're going to be left behind. Now, I'm just going to tell you how it was. And Carmen, she can verify this story to you. In fact, there's a couple of you that were in that youth group. But there were some who in the natural might have been natural leaders. And there were some who thought too highly of themselves. And they thought that if they didn't come to the youth group, well, it'll just fall apart. But I want to tell you what happened. The youth group was rebuilt. And the next 5 years were the best 5 years where we had phenomenal growth, so much fruit, and you know what else? It was the easiest 5 years. We had the best kids, no problems. It was awesome. I'm just saying, if we'll just stay on course and be determined, God will bless, and those naysayers, they'd just be left out. So go on with what God gives you to do. and press on. Don't be discouraged by the criticism and negative people, but just press on and be determined. Sometimes you even need to tell them, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. Amen. And I'm telling you tonight, church, we're going to go on with God. We're going to see a lot of people saved, a lot of life changed. We're going to build a building. Amen. And I encourage you to be on board with us. Let's do it. Amen. Well, stand with me and let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for fresh vision tonight, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to hearts, Lord, that each of these in their workplace, their school, Lord, in their home, Lord, that you give them vision as they survey the land and see the problems, Lord, that they'll have vision of how it should be, what to do to bring it back to the place that it should be. I thank you for that, Father. I pray, Father, that you just raise up leaders in our midst. Lord, there's so many in this world, like sheep without a shepherd. They need somebody to help them, to show them the way. Lord, raise up people in this body to help others, to lead others. I thank you for that, Lord. I believe you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen. 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 Lord, bless you. You're dismissed.